Okay, this is a Hasidic discourse by the Rebbe, Tovshin Chovav, that means 1966. This discourse was pronounced in Sukkot, in the festival of Sukkot, whatever. In itself, the festival of Sukkot has nothing to do with Bnei Noach in itself. I mean, you can learn messages, you can whatever. But, however, within all the festivities and holidays of the Jewish people, I would say that Sukkot is the one that has more relationship with Bnei Noach than others. Why? We will see along the Maimar, the discourse, that this is something that the Talmud brings. It's not a new thing in Hasidus or anything, but we will see that there were quite a few, 70 actually, korbanos, offerings in the temple. And one of the ideas that our sages bring in the Talmud, why were there 70 and not 75 or whatever, 30, whatever number, why 70 korbanos offerings, is because each one of them, it's for the blessing for each one of the nations of the world. So we see that Sukkot actually has some kind of relationship. Why did I say before that it doesn't have any relationship? Because the observances of each one of the holidays have nothing to do with Bnei Noach. There's no reason why a Ben Noach, a Bas Noach, man, woman, whatever, should sit in a sukkah, in a hut, during 7 days. There's no reason for that. Doesn't make any sense at all. Because actually, all the observances of the holidays have to do with the relationship between God and the Jewish people in different ways. In Rosh Hashanah, that relationship expresses in one way. In Yom Kippur, it expresses in a different way. Sukkot is in a different way, and so on. So the observances themselves don't have anything to do. But the messages, the ideas, definitely, why not? We think about God, and He protects us. And that's what the sukkah actually means. You just go out of your house, of your comfort, and you go into a hut, and God is protecting you. So that idea, the message, of course, applies. But now we will learn a maimer, a discourse, based actually on a discourse by the Alter Rebbe, by the founder of Chabad, that brings other ideas, very interesting. This discourse actually explains a little bit, at least, one perspective of what about the non-Jews around the world? What's going to be with them? What happens with them? What's going to be with them? And actually, the Alter Rebbe brings in his discourse, that this one is based on that, a very interesting idea that I don't remember exactly. It's not mentioned in this discourse, I think. I don't remember exactly. But the Alter Rebbe brings, I want to say this because I found it so interesting that I think it's important to be conscious of that. Two ideas. Idea number one, what does it mean that there could be a godly energy within some place? I'm being ambiguous on purpose. Within some place, which is actually holy, a godly energy, but it just can't be used, can't be recognized, etc., etc. The Alter Rebbe brings the example, very clear and so simple example, by the dreams of Pharaoh. When Pharaoh dreamt in Parshas Mikates, he dreamt about cows, 7 fat cows, 7 thin cows, etc., etc. And the Torah says that the thin cows swallowed the fat cows, and to the point that they continued being thin. Even though they just swallow cows, you can't see the difference. And the fat cows are swallowed within the thin cows. They are there, so to speak. They just ate them, and you still can't recognize them. But this is the example that Rebbe brings to explain that there could be a spark of godliness, and actually there is a spark of godliness, even in non-Jews, you can't recognize it. You don't see it. Just like this thin cows swallow the fat cows, and you just can't see it. You can't recognize. This is a very interesting idea. Very interesting idea. And the second idea is that there are 2 levels of refinement. One level of refinement is that you take the good out of the bad and you just discard the bad. Throw it away. It's really bad. It's really something not good, etc., etc. And the Alter Rebbe brings a verse. when the wicked people get lost, there's praise to God. Like, sounds kind of weird. And to a certain point, it is weird. But whatever the case is, what does that mean? You took the good out of that, and the bad automatically by itself just gets lost. Forget it. It's not good for anything. And the second level of refinement is, no. You transform the bad into good. This is what Alter Rebbe brings in his discourse based to this discourse. And the Alter Rebbe says clearly over there that the non-Jews have basically two levels of refinement. Level number one of refinement is the first level I explained. You take the good out of them, not to use them. I'm not saying we take advantage of non-Jews. No, that's not the point. The point is you elevate the good in them, and at the same time, the bad in them just gets lost. The way I understand it, but this is not what the Alter Rebbe says, I have to make this clear. The way I understand it, to apply it like in a very practical sense, but again, I repeat, this is my interpretation, just that, and anybody can argue to that, and it's okay. Within non-Jews, you have Bnei Noach and regular idolaters, whatever, pagans, non-Jews. So you elevate Bnei Noach because they want to be elevated also. And the rest, I'm sorry, they just got lost. They just get lost. But that's why the verse says, "Ba'avoid reshaim rina," when wicked people get lost, is really praise to God. I'm talking about Hamas, Hezbollah, like, they just get lost. Forget it. Just out of the world. The rest, that are not wicked, that's what I mean, the word wicked, they can be elevated. That's number one. The second type of refinement is, the Alter Rebbe brings a famous verse in Zephaniah, chapter 3, number 9, that God is going to turn to all the nations with a clear tongue, everybody's going to serve God shoulder to shoulder, everybody together, etc. That means that they also, the non-Jews, become servants of God. Servants of God. That's what the Alter Rebbe brings over there. So I found it very interesting, even though it's not in this Maimar, but since this discourse is based on that discourse, and the Alter Rebbe brings that idea over there, so the Rebbe over here in this discourse in 1966 clearly is going to make reference to that. It's based on that, even though he doesn't mention it. Even though. So let's go. Hallelujah, Hashem Kol Goyim. This is a verse in Tehillim. Praise God, all the nations. Shabechu kol ha'umim. And basically says this, the same thing again. Praise God, all the nations. This is the Psalm 117. Ki govar leinu chasdoi. Ve'emes Hashem le'olam. Because it's so strong, the kindness of God on us. Imagine the Jewish people saying this. And the truth of God should be in the world, etc. This is what the psalm says. Basically, very simple translation, it says twice the same thing. All the nations should praise God. All the nations should praise God. Why? Because God is good with the Jewish people. It's Tzarich Lehovin. We have to understand this. Mai anesinas tam ki govar aleinu chasdei. What's the verse is giving a reason. Why should all the nations praise God? Because he's good with the Jewish people. What does he say? Like, why is that a cause for praise on the non-Jews? If you tell me that the Jews are praying because God is good with them, okay, makes sense. God is good with you and you praise. But the non-Jews are praising because God is good with the Jews. That doesn't make any sense. Shebiklal seyeh hallelujah goyim es Hashem. Because God is good with the Jews, the non-Jews are praying God. What does that mean? Also, we have to understand why does the verse repeat basically twice, praise, etc., all the nations, praise all the nations. Actually, the Hebrew words used over here are goyim, nations, and umim, also nations. But it's two different words. Hallelujah, shavchu. What does that mean? Also, these two words for praising, hallelujah and shavchu, means the same thing basically. Goyim le'umim, again, what are these two expressions? Begam b'nisinasatam, and also we have to understand the reason, ki, etc. Like, because, that's what the verse says. What are the two reasons why the non-Jews are praising God? Because God is good with the Jews? For two reasons. The non-Jews are praising because of two reasons. First of all, God is so good with the Jewish people. And secondly, the truth of God is in the world. What are these two things? What does that mean? That's the first chapter. All questions. Chapter number two, Lehovin ze. Yesh levayr tchila inyonu shel chag ha-sukkos. In order to understand this, first we have to understand what's the whole thing of this holiday, Sukkos. She'alav ne'emar alelu Hashem, es Hashem kol goyim, goyimen. That this verse is actually talking about this particular holiday. Now the Rebbe brings into brackets. U'behagdim, you should know, she'yish kama pirushim b'negia lizman she'odaysa meduvar pasuk ze. There are several commentaries regarding the time that this verse was actually said. There are other commentaries also. But since we find ourselves right now, that means when the Rebbe was pronouncing this discourse, in Sukkos, we're going to talk about right now, according to the commentary that says that this particular verse talks about the holiday of Sukkos. Okay, so the Rebbe is saying, I understand that there are other commentaries. It's okay, I'm not going to talk about them now. In the holiday of Sukkos, we used to, in the times of the temple, of course, offer 70 bulls. And those were, the Talmud says this, each bull representing one of the nations of the world. And because of this, also the nations actually praise God, because we actually offer something for them, for their benefit. Okay, what's the whole thing behind all of this? So the Rebbe wants to explain what Sukkos means. What did we do in Sukkos? We offered bulls in the temple. Okay, what's the accomplishment of all of this? Now, you have to know that Sukkos is tied, so to speak, is connected with Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This is a very famous thing. I don't remember the explanation for this, but this is what the Rebbe Marash says, the fourth Rebbe of Chabad said. The roof of the hut, of the sukkah, was done, spiritually speaking, from the anan. Anan means like the cloud of ketores, incense, of Yom Kippur. One of the works of the high priest in Yom Kippur was to bring ketores, incense, in the Kodesh HaKodoshim, in the Holy of Holies. And that produced a whole cloud inside that room. That cloud inside the room, if you see actually a cloud, like the when you make a barbecue or whatever, it goes up the cloud. If you put a roof on the cloud, so the whole cloud fixes, so to speak, on the roof, stays on the roof over there. Just goes up and it stays over there. It doesn't come down. So that represents the schach of the sukkah, the roof of the sukkah. So the Rebbe brings the verse where it says that through a cloud, the high priest will be seen on or close to the kapoilis, which is what covered the ark. Okay, so we get a connection now between Sukkos and Yom Kippur. He brings another connection. The holiday of Sukkos represents the happiness, the joy, because the Jewish people were forgiven and were atoned in Yom Kippur. So we're happy now. All the sins were washed. But Liyah is Eitz Ratzon, and since it's a very special moment, a moment of will of God revealed in the world, Sheboy Me'irim, you give me the Sarachamim, that in that particular time, Yom Kippur, illuminate the 13 attributes of mercy, She'einan Choytzos Rikam, that never go out empty, that means they always have their effect in the world, And the Rebbe brings in brackets. After all the preparations, the general preparations of Elul, of the month of Elul, Yemei Atzlichus, and then the days of supplications, Rosh Hashanah, and then came the beginning of the year, Aseret Yemei Teshuva, then the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. After all of that, had a whole preparation, and now you were forgiven. Lehoir, and we should also make clear, She'inyan ze maschil kvar b'Rosh Chodesh Elul. That all of this revelation of the 13 levels of mercy, attributes of mercy, whatever, starts already in the beginning of Elul. As the Alter Rebbe explains in Likutei Torah, that in Elul is the time that it gets revealed, these 13 levels, attributes of mercy. As it's understood in very simple terms, Shiamires, Yugimel, Midos Rachim, Pamarishoina, Vayavar, Hashem, Panav, Vayikra, that the moment where actually the first time that this thing was mentioned, these 13 attributes of mercy were actually spoken by Moshe Rabbeinu, was the moment the Rebbe brings the verse in Parshas Kisisa in the Torah, that God showed himself, so to speak, to Moshe. What did he show? 13 attributes of mercy. And that happened when Moshe Rabbeinu went up in Mount Sinai to ask forgiveness for the golden calf, etc. This happened actually in the beginning of the month of Elul. So it's not just the Alter Rebbe bringing in his Hasidic discourse, these Hasidim are all crazy, they say weird things. Wait a second, this is the story in the Torah. In the beginning of the month of Elul, Moshe Rabbeinu said these words, the 13 attributes of mercy. Elo. But, Bevanda Yeshefresh Godle Ben Yom Kippurim Ben Elul. For sure, there's a big difference between Yom Kippur and Elul. Okay, throughout all those 40 days, actually, from the beginning of the month of Elul till the end of Yom Kippur, it's 40 days. The attributes of mercy are revealed in those 40 days, but certainly in different ways, depending on the day. Ve'ayinu, that means, She'ikar shleimus agiloi diyugimel min sarachamim ube Yom Kippurim. The main and complete revelation of the 13 attributes of mercy happens actually in Yom Kippur, in the Day of Atonement, etc. In Yom Kippur. Ve'il b'chodesh Elul, but in the month of Elul, v'asir yisimei tshuva, and the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, etc. Na'asis ha'achonno le'agilu she'yimshach b'yom Kippur. There's a preparation. We did the preparation for the revelation in Yom Kippur. This is the brackets. Like the Rebbe just mentioned, this idea of the 13 attributes of mercy starts in Elul and finishes, so to speak, revealing itself in Yom Kippur. Ve'ayinu. Now, let's go back as if we read without the brackets. Let's go back to the previous page. The Rebbe again is explaining that Sukkos is connected to Yom Kippur. What's the connection? Connection number one, it's brought down in Hasidus. Okay, that sounds crazy, but whatever. It's brought down in Hasidus that the cloud of incense is connected to the roof of the sukkah. Nice. And then the Rebbe brought another connection. We are happy in Sukkos because in Yom Kippur we were forgiven for everything. How did we get this forgiveness? 13 attributes of mercy. Now let's jump all the brackets. Hainu, that means because these 13 attributes of mercy are actually great mercy, rachamim rabim, incredible level of mercy. What does that mean? A great level without limit. As they don't have any limits at all. Is from that level that projects, so to speak, in this world, the forgiveness for sins and the purity for, again, sins, iniquities, whatever. Because that doesn't have any limitation at all. Hinei, now, in order to understand this idea of something that actually has a limitation and something that doesn't have a limitation, unlimited, what's the difference? Yesh midis shel pisechel. There are attributes that are actually according to the intellect. As is explained in Tanya by the Alter Rebbe, Shechabad nikru imois umaker lemidis. These three levels, chokhma bine das, wisdom, understanding, connection, whatever, it doesn't matter right now, they are called mothers, and they are called sources for the emotional attributes, for midos. The intellect gives birth, so to speak, to emotions. When you think about the thing, something properly, you start desiring that thing, or actually rejecting the thing, depends on what the thing is, how you think, etc., etc. But that's an intellectual exercise, so to speak. That the Rebbe here is quoting the Tanya, because the emotions are actually children, quote unquote, from Chabad, intellect, from the mind. That's why the emotions are according to the measurement and limitation of the intellect. Hainu, what does that mean? Shiamida ilifi erech haizboinenus chule. The emotion is according to the meditation, etc. As long as the more you think about the goodness of something, the more you want it. The more you think about how bad this is for you, the more you reject it. Same thing happens with the Torah in general, not just in a human being, the way the connection between intellect and emotion, in the Torah itself. Like, for instance, in order to separate between something impure and something pure, this is something that projects, so to speak, comes down according to intellect, wisdom. You can't just say, because I like it. What do you mean, do you like it? What does the Torah say? Torah says this is allowed. Okay, so go do it. Torah says this is forbidden, so don't do it. And this is a tough phrase. According to Torah, actually, the Rebbe is quoting the Talmud over here, there's no suffering without sin. If a person is suffering, forget it. There's some sin behind it. Why? Again, it's an intellectual thing. You behave wrong, you got it. Okay? Makes sense. From here is understood, in order for there to be a forgiveness of sins without suffering, this comes down, so to speak, specifically through midos, qualities, attributes, whatever, that are beyond understanding, beyond intellect. Because according to intellect, you did wrong, you get your punishment. Simple, very simple. Mida keneged mida, measure by measure. If you're whatever, if your child did something wrong, you're going to punish in a sane world. You're going to punish according to how wrong was that. If it was terrible, so it's a terrible punishment. If it wasn't so terrible, so why give a terrible punishment? It wasn't so terrible. The same thing happens with God. We behave like that because he behaves like that. But if there's a sin that is something against the system, so to speak, and you don't want to go according to the system, you should get punished by suffering. That's the system. Yeah, I don't want sufferings. What do I do? So you have to go beyond the system. What does it mean, beyond the system? Beyond intellect. This comes from attributes, godly attributes, that come from a level called Keser, whatever, Kabbalah, whatever, crown, that is way beyond wisdom, like a crown that is on top of the head, is beyond the head. This is actually what it means, the 13 attributes of mercy. Through them, you get forgiveness for the sins, but in a way that God, so to speak, erases, he carries, so to speak, elevates the sin and completely destroys the iniquity. Completely. No suffering, just forgiveness without suffering. Okay, so we got the idea of why these 13 attributes actually forgive without the component of suffering. Because they're a very high level, beyond intellect, beyond the system, so to speak. Now, the Rebbe talks about this because actually the Alter Rebbe, which is the source for this discourse, talks about this issue also. An example for this, in the service of God, there's a level called, there's a mitzvah actually, to love God. For Bnei Noach, it's not a mitzvah, it's not a commandment. But to fear God, it is a commandment, but to love God, not, or whatever. Not forbidden to love God. Not you're not just, you're just not obligated. So there are two levels, basically, of loving God. There are two levels, two forms, so to speak, general, that actually include infinite levels. But in general, there are two ways of loving God. Ahava zuta ve'ahava rava. They're called small. Zuta in Aramaic means small. Small love and big love. What does that mean? Ahava zuta yahava sheba'a lidei isboininus, sichlis. The small level of love, loving God, it's a level of God, loving God that comes through meditation, intellectual meditation. In what do you meditate? In the greatness of God. The Rebbe is not going to explain right here. It's not the issue of this discourse. What is the greatness of God? Okay, go look at it somewhere else. But whatever, when a person meditates on the greatness of God, you get a love to God. Through this, awakens your heart to love God. He's so great, so big. That's why it's called, correct translation, eternal love. Avas Oilam means eternal love. That's the correct translation, but it's not the context over here. Over here it means love that comes from the world. Avas Oilam, a worldly love. Because why is it called like that? A worldly love to God, of course, because it comes from the meditation on the godliness that has a relationship with the world, etc. God is the creator. God is so big because he creates so many creatures, and etc. etc. And this level of loving God has a limit. As a measurement and a limit. Again, according to the intellect. The more you understand the greatness of God, the more you're going to love him. The less you understand, well, the less you're going to love him. Ah, that's called, again, worldly love. Ahavas oilam. Comes from the world. Ah, yesh gam ahava rabba. Shelemayla bemedida v'agbala. However, there's another level of loving God, which is called rabba, a big level of loving God, which is beyond measurement and limits. Completely beyond. How does it work? Because this level doesn't come from intellect and reasoning. No. Rather, this comes from a awakening of a great love, big love above. God is giving you this. Actually, the Tanya says it's like a present. Not something you can work on. You can work on being yourself complete and do everything right, etc., etc. But that doesn't mean that you're going to reach this level. This level is a present from God. It's a gift. He gives it to you or he doesn't give it to you. But it's not something you can actually work on. As it's written, I love you. It's talking to the Jewish people, of course. Says God, I love you. That means it comes from him. It doesn't come from us. From the perspective of this level of God, of loving God, from there comes the whole issue of I will forgive you, just as you said. This again, quoting Parshas Kisisa, when God is telling Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm going to forgive the Jewish people, just as you said. Just as you said. Sheloyali de Yisurim Benashim Chas V'Shalom. No, not through suffering and punishments. Chas V'Shalom. God forbid. No, kidvarecha, like you said, without any punishments. Ve'ad, to the point, shezdoinez naseloi kezachis. This is the Talmud also. The intentional sins become actually merits to the person, because through the intentional sin, when doing tshuva, of course, when repenting, etc., etc., the person comes back to God stronger even than before. So it actually, it works for you like a trampoline. You go down to go up. Okay, with this chapter, so to speak, with this paragraph, the Rebbe explained why is it, first of all, connection between Sukkot and Yom Kippur, Again, Sukkot is the happiness of forgiveness. Now, where does the happiness come from? Where does this joy actually come from? The joy is God, quote unquote, he went beyond intellect. He went beyond the system by forgiving us beyond the system. The system is you made a sin, you get a punishment. And the punishment usually is isurim, suffering. But God says, okay, in Yom Kippur, there's a revelation that represents going beyond the system, forgiveness without the suffering and the punishment. And that's the happiness, that's the joy of Sukkot. Vehine, now, ידוע שיהוד גימל מידה שרה החמים שנמשכים ביום הכיפורים הם בבחינס אוידויס מקיפים. It's known that these 13 levels of mercy that get projected in Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, הם בחינס אוידויס מקיפים. They are a level called, in Kabbalah, Hasidus, whatever, transcendent lights. Transcendent lights. What does that mean? We'll see in a minute. וזהו שלאחר ים שח, אז י"ג מיד עשרה חמים ביום הכיפורים. That's why, this is like the end of the previous paragraph, that's why this projection of 13 levels of, 13 attributes of mercy in Yom Kippur, from that, נמשך בחינת המקיפים בחג הסוכות. You get a transcendent thing, level, whatever, in Sukkot. So before moving on, what does that mean, makifim? There are two levels of revelations, so to speak, that actually they work also in the human being, and from the human being we can understand it by God, because the human being was done to the image of God. In the human being you have basically two types of koiches, of capacities. You have intellect and emotions, etc., but usually intellect, and you have will. Two different things. Intellect is like panimi, it's something internal. It's something that a person can understand. You sit down. Of course, there are things I don't understand. Okay, yeah, but if you sit down and you learn, like, do you know quantum physics? No, the truth is no. I don't know. But wait a second. If I had the time, if I had the books, if I had the teacher, etc., I can understand it. Why not? What's the problem? But right now, I don't know it. So the fact that you can actually understand basically anything, that means it's inside of you. It's pnimi. It really changes the way you behave, changes the way you see things. It's brought down interesting in Hasidus that if a person would be conscious of how many muscles move when a person actually walks, if you had to think, oh, now it's moving this muscle and this muscle and this, and that, you can't walk. It's incredible. You couldn't walk. So that means, again, understanding is something panimi. It's something that goes inside of you and changes the way you understand the world. That's panimi. Makif, transcendent, means something that doesn't get revealed in every single detail of your life in a clear manner. Rather, it encompasses everything. That's usually identified with will and pleasure. Pleasure of being, of existing. That takes the whole body at the same time. Pnimi, intellect in the head, sight, in the eyes, hearing in the ears, and so on. But will encompasses everything. That means makif. Okay, so yud gimel midos harachamim, the 13 attributes of mercy, are actually something makif, something transcendent. Why? Simple. We just explained. They are beyond the system. It's not intellect. Doesn't make sense. You should be punished. God says, I'm not going to punish you. Does it make sense? The answer is no. It's beyond intellect. That's why it's called makif. And that thing that transcends in Yom Kippur gets revealed in a physical manner in Sukkot. How? The roof of the sukkah, of the hut, that actually transcends you. It's beyond you. It's on top of you. Behainu, that means, שבחג הסוכות הרי עדיין בבחינת מקיף, in the holiday of Sukkot, is a very interesting parenthesis. It's a whole thing in itself, a book written just about this parenthesis. So many discourses. In Sukkot, it's still makif. It's still transcendent. Why? Because, again, you had in Yom Kippur a revelation of something spiritual that transcends. 13 attributes of mercy. Forgiveness. Very nice. That expresses itself in a physical way in Sukkah is in the roof. But it's still makif, it's still transcendent, it's the roof. It's on top of you. Then in the end of Sukkot, Shmini Atzeres, that's what the holiday is called, the eighth day, Bam Shachar Bepnimius. That thing that was transcendent actually goes inside each one of us. That's what it means. Shmini Atzeres, actually, the word Atzeres literally means stop. There are three translations. I'm not going to go into the whole thing now. Stop. Atzeres milashin klita. In this particular Maimer, the Rebbe says, one of the translations is to actually include within yourself. Like, be inside, really. Okay, this is only a parenthesis. So the Rebbe is explaining, Yom Kippur means the revelation spiritually, something makif, something transcendent. That expresses physically in Sukkot, but it's still transcendent. Shmini Atzeres goes inside, each one of us. After you have this projection of transcendent level in Sukkot, as a yecholim lehakriv shivim parim keneged shivim mu'ez ha'olam, then we can actually offer 70 bulls, each one for one of the 70 nations, as we will explain. So what did the Rebbe do over here? The Rebbe explained the connection between, first of all, lots of questions, okay, very nice questions. And then he said, you have to understand what Sukkot means. If you don't get what Sukkot means, you're not going to understand why this has some kind of connection with nations of the world. So the first thing he explained is, Sukkot is something transcendent. How does it work? Something transcendent, because Yom Kippur is something transcendent, and Sukkot is just the materialization, so to speak, becomes real, that which was spiritual in Yom Kippur. And what was Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur was forgiveness. And Sukkot is the happiness, the joy of the forgiveness. And again, the materialization of something spiritual. How does it work? The roof of the Sukkah. But it's still makif. That's why the Rebbe put in the between parentheses. Usually, things that are in a discourse between parentheses means this is not the main thing of the Maimer. This is not the main thing. But you should know there's a connection over here. You can understand something else better by what I'm saying over here, but it's not the main point. So let's just finish with it, so to speak. Parenthesis. That's it. It's not a Maimer on Shmini Atzeres. We're not discussing Shmini Atzeres. But the Rebbe says, you know what? That which is makif, transcendent in Sukkot, it becomes Pnimi in Shmini Atzeres. Okay, very nice. Close parenthesis. And now that we actually touch, so to speak, we reach this materialization of a transcendent level, now we can start understanding about the nations of the world. Now we can start seeing what's the actually influence, what's the gain, so to speak, by all of this system of transcendence and spirituality, blah, blah, blah. What all of this, how does he actually goes into the nations of the world? This is what the continuation, so to speak, is going to be.